Praise the Lord. Every time I hear that passage of Scripture, Chad, I go back. It goes further and further each time I hear it. That was the passage of Scripture that was preached on at my ordination service. And I'm always taken by that image of the glory of God. Because when I see the glory of God, when I get a vision of how awesome and holy and just and mighty and all that He is, I can't help but be like Isaiah and say, oh, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a mess. But He doesn't leave you there. Come on. I got something for you to do. Cleanse you pure. Oh, I'm not going to preach that sermon. But I keep going back there in my head. Thank you for sharing that this morning. one other extra thought. You don't have to pay any extra for these. It's just like bonus. Like, buy one, get two free, you know. But thinking about Jen this week and God's protection over His people. And I just want every one of you to know that you don't have to wreck a car to find that out. Just saying, right? He is with you always. Pay attention. I used to call these God sightings. When you're looking for stuff, you find it. If you're not looking, you can miss so much. Look for God. Begin each day saying, Lord, how am I going to find you today? Where am I going to find you today? Show me. And it's like this huge game of hide and seek, only He's not hiding. And it's just so much fun because you'll see throughout your day, man, He's with me. All right? Just extra thoughts. All right. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a closer look at some of the core values of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and that's us, you know, Christian Missionary Alliance. We've been reminded that lost people matter to God. And He wants them found. That was the first of the seven core values in the Alliance. Those who were at the membership class heard about these a little bit yesterday. And also the fifth one we talked about, because I don't do things in order sometimes. The fifth one we talked about 2 weeks ago, that completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. It's all of us. We're in this together. It's not send some missionaries and sit back and let them do the work. That's not how it works. God intends for all of us to be involved in this mission of reaching the world with the gospel. It'll be on different ways, I get that. But we need to be intentional about that, doing that. Two of the core values we've talked about. So this led very nicely in the missions conference with Keith here last week. So thankful for his messages, his encouragement to continue to do our part in sending international workers around the world. By praying for them, they need our prayers, don't ever forget that, by giving so that they are able to go. And then oftentimes, we have the opportunity to go ourselves. Maybe not to West Africa, it's a long drive, but, you know, down the street, across the office to a coworker, we get to go to people who need to hear the good news of Jesus. And so I was encouraged by Keith's time with us. So today we're going to dig into who we are as a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance and just a little more fully understand what it means when we talk about all of Jesus for all the world. Because Keith talked about all the world part. We get that. You know, we're going everywhere with the gospel of Christ. But when we talk about all of Jesus, it implies that there's more than just one facet or one thing that we have to think about. Part of our DNA, what makes us the Christian Missionary Alliance, is our belief that Jesus is central to everything. That's not a new thought, and we're not the only church that thinks about those things, but it's one of the things that make us who we are. A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, talked about, and he gave it this name, the fourfold gospel. Some of you have heard that before, right? Oh, one or two? Okay, good. We'll go with that. But it is that Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our healer, and our coming king. There's just four aspects of who Jesus is in our lives that we need to look at. So starting today, and for, I guess, how many weeks it's going to take? Four, yeah. Starting today, we want to look at this a little bit more closely, and what it means for Jesus to be our Savior, because this one I am going to start at the beginning and end at the end. So Jesus is our Savior. We want to talk about that today. I want this to be participatory, though. I don't always do this, but this is one where I'm going to ask questions and I expect answers. Okay, this is not, I'm not doing the whole, you know, I ask a question and then I tell you the answer. I want you to participate in this because I want to see where you're at and what you understand. And the, all, not only so I can, it's not like a test, because here's what I truly, truly believe. We as a body of Christ are better together. You have insights, you have experiences that I don't have. And someone else doesn't have. But we share that together. And that's the whole image of the body of Christ that the Bible talks about. It's so important to us. So when I say participatory, I mean it. I want you to do that. Okay? All right. So I want to hear from you on how you see Jesus as your Savior. And I want to tell you, don't be shy. You're among friends here. Okay? No one is going to boo or hiss or throw things at you. And if you were thinking of doing that, don't. Right? So you don't need to be shy. You're among friends. You're among family in Christ, actually. That's even better. So speak right out. And don't worry. I'm not going to ask any essay questions. So don't give me essay answers, okay? I'm looking for short, direct answers from your perspective and experience. Oh, and one more thing. Use your outside voice. All right? Because everybody wants to hear what you have to say. Oh, are we going to do that? Oh, good. Woohoo. You're going to do it.
Yeah.
Excellent. Thank you, Alex. I appreciate that. Everyone say thank you, Alex. All right. All right. So you can sit for a second. You'll know when the questions come.
All right.
Because they're kind of mixed in there. With some thoughts in between. As we said, we want to talk about Jesus as our Savior. The truth is a big part of this truth of, that Jesus is our Savior is a huge part of who we are. And understanding it's crucial. One scripture we're going to start with, and we'll be looking at a whole lot of others as we go, but it's in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, where we're told, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son as the world's Savior. Here was John writing to the church. He said, I've seen this. I know it. I know this is true. The Father sent His Son as the world's Savior. So there was the title right, you know, from the highest up. You know, Jesus is our Savior. This is a foundational belief in all of Christianity, including the CMA. So let's be clear here. What is, this is the first question. What is a Savior?
Rescuer.
A rescuer. All right. That's a great outside voice too, by the way. Thank you. He's our rescuer. What else? And by, oh, by that I don't, oh, I'm not going to tell that joke. Never mind. Thought better of it. Brenda's not here to look at me like, don't do it. What does it mean to be a Savior?
Redeemer.
A Redeemer. A Rescuer. A Redeemer. A grave robber? Yeah. We were dead in our sins. Amen.
Someone who pulls someone out of a crisis.
Someone who pulls someone out of a crisis, like maybe a van that's rolled over and they help them crawl out. A healer. He heals us in so many ways. And then we talk about our Savior. He brings us life again, as we said already. Hey, that's excellent. Very good. So you've said it. It's a person who rescues someone from danger. And the thing that we need to remember about this is that when we're talking about a Savior, implied in that word is that it involves some type of sacrifice on their part. they give something in order to help someone else. Does that make sense? There's a cost involved in that. Otherwise, you just kind of go like this and walk away and don't pay attention. And it doesn't cost you anything. But when you reach in to save, to be a savior, a redeemer, a rescuer, it costs you something. Make sense? All right. So, if we're saying that this a savior is a rescuer, rescues someone from danger, what danger are we rescued from? Sin. Okay, that's the great Sunday school answer. Good job. But what else? Is there anything else that he rescues us from? Eternal separation from God, otherwise known as hell. From ourselves. Yeah. Yeah, I've seen the enemy and it is me. You know, so many times that's true. Any other thoughts? The world around us that is Satan's always trying to tear us down and drag us down, and the world is a part of that. Any other thoughts? Death? Yeah. Both physical and spiritual. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. He saves us from death. That's one of the dangers that we're rescued from. Another one that I thought of when I was working through this week, in addition to those, because those are all written down here for me, is purposelessness. I know it's a weird way of saying it, but we have no purpose without Jesus. All we're doing is looking out for number one, and that's kind of shallow and vain. And by vain, I mean empty, because it doesn't get us anywhere. So that's a danger that we're rescued from. As we talk about salvation in Scripture, you hit it right on the head at the very first answer. Sin is the issue, because it really kind of permeates all these other things that we're rescued from. Man's choice to disobey and rebel against God made Adam and Eve enemies of God right from the start. When they said, we're going to do this our way. That was when sin entered the world. And that sin then was passed on through Adam and Eve to everybody. You and me. You could raise, if I asked, I'm not going to, but you could raise your hand. You know, is there a sin nature? Yes, it's here. It's all of us. That sin nature was passed down to every human from then until now. And we're reminded of that when we read in Romans that all have sinned. All. All. Did you hear that word? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one's left out of that. Every one of us is predisposed to sin, to disobey. We're predisposed. We have this natural tendency, this leaning that leads us towards doing what we want to do rather than what God wants to do. To choose our way rather than His. And we know we have that sin nature, and we have verified it by our actions over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Right? A Savior rescues us from danger, and that danger primarily is sin and all that it brings, the death and destruction it brings to our life. So I want us to dig just a little bit deeper into this, because if you're rescued from danger, and the main danger is sin, why is sin dangerous? It's sneaky. It is that. It is that for sure. Satan is a slippery little guy. And
it is? Okay. Sin is dangerous because I had it and then I lost it. Because it belittles your soul, which, because of God's truth, it's a lie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a lie. Exactly right. And it makes us it tells us we are not who God says we are. Yeah, good point. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? You know, if we continue in that sin, all of a sudden it doesn't seem quite so bad anymore. You know, and we, our hearts get hardened to it, and we don't recognize that we're disobeying God. It separates us from God. I'm sorry, say, what was the end? And yeah, when we're separated from God, it leads to destruction, definitely. It separates us from God. It damages every relationship, doesn't it? Because it causes us to look at everybody else differently as well. It gives Satan that place in our lives, exactly. It opens the door and says, okay, you know, here's an opportunity. He'll take it. Slavery and bondage. I didn't hear the end. Yeah, keeps you from who God wants you to be and where He wants you to be going. Exactly. Yeah, John? Yeah, because there are consequences to sin. That brings me to what Romans 6:23 says. That the wages of sin is death. Death. That's pretty serious, don't you think? Man is, and think about this, because you talked about affecting so many different areas of our lives. Think about this. A man is made up of body, soul, and spirit, okay? And sin affects them all. When we talk about total depravity, that sin, you know, that we are totally depraved by sin in our lives, it's not that we are all absolutely, totally evil, but that every aspect of us has been marred by that sin. Does that make sense? See, I didn't write that down, so I'm not sure if it makes sense. Okay, good. That's what total depravity is about. So it affects all of us, body, soul, and spirit. Sin leads to death in our physical lives. Death was the result of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. God created them to live forever. They were made in His image, right? And sin brought about physical death. It wasn't an idle threat when God told them that if they ate of the fruit, they would certainly die. It was not an idle threat. And you say, well, they didn't like keel over right that second. No, but death entered into mankind. Physical death. Sin leads to death in our soul. Because rebellion against God mars how you think and how you feel. Your attitude, your choices, it numbs your self-consciousness. To where you don't see things clearly about yourself even anymore, let alone everything that's going on around you. In Romans chapter 8, and the guy's up there, where's that in the slides? It's not there, sorry. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 says this, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mind of the flesh is death. That's how Paul said it. The mind of the flesh is death. It affects our soul. It's also true in our spiritual lives. Our God consciousness, which is what we have a spirit because that's the part of us that relates with God. Sin deadens. We talked about, you know, that our hearts get hardened. Here's a huge part of that. Sin deadens that part of us that interacts, that relates with God. And we lose that then. The wages of sin is death. So what does Jesus is our Savior, when we say Jesus is our Savior, what does that tell us about ourselves? We need saving, right? It would be kind of, you know, silly for him to make a big deal out of Jesus as our Savior if we didn't need saving, right? Yeah, we need saving. Anything else that you think of? What's that? Yes, we belong to Him. Exactly. There's a change of possession that takes place here. We submit ourselves to Him. We belong to him. We need that. And we can't do it ourselves. Exactly. This was a neat thing. This was at Bible camp one year, illustration that I heard, and it made a huge impact on me. You know, we talk about being crucified with Christ, and I want you to think about it. If you were trying to crucify yourself, how would you do it? You'd lay down on the cross, and you might be able to drive a nail through your feet. And if you were really good, you could kind of hold the nail over here and bang one over here, but yeah, then what? You can't crucify yourself. Exactly. You need Jesus. Yeah, again.
Given that what we've said already, that we're a danger to ourselves, and so that's why we need saving.
Yeah, we're a danger to ourselves. Exactly. You know, it's summed up kind of this in the first thought, that we need saving. We are not all right. There's a lot of people in the world today that will try to tell you that man is basically good. I would love to believe that. Honest, I would. But it's just not what the Bible tells me. It says, as we read before, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says that it was in my head, where'd it go? That we all went astray like sheep. Just like sheep who wander off from what's good for them. They'll wander off and get in all kinds of trouble. We're just like that. When we turn to our own ways. Our iniquities have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, Isaiah said in Isaiah 59. We're not all right. We need saving. So, if that's what Jesus, our Savior, tells us about ourselves, what does Jesus, is our Savior, tell us about Him?
That God still cares for us.
Oh, He does, doesn't He? He cares for us. Praise God. Yes. Amen. And in Ephesians, he talks about us as being his treasure. His treasure. Not a treasure. His treasure. That's amazing. He values us. What else does it tell us about Jesus? Very personal. He's your Savior. My Savior. I'm sorry. Alex is coming.
He has unconditional love for us.
Exactly. Unconditional. Because we don't deserve his love, do we? No. We're a mess. What else does it tell us about Jesus? Anything you think of? It was the sacrifice. I mentioned this before, that saving involves a sacrifice. And he made that sacrifice for you. When you couldn't do anything to make a change in your own life. There was someone else said something too. He's powerful enough to do it, isn't he? Praise the Lord.
Very forgiving.
Very, very forgiving. His mercy and his grace are just, well, how does the hymn writer say it? Amazing. Amazing grace. He's worthy of all of our praise because of this, isn't he? Amen. Has our strength. Because when he saves us, he doesn't just then drop us back into the muck we came from. He wants to move us forward, and he becomes our strength. Wow, you guys hit it really well. He loves you. He's moved to compassion and mercy and grace. He's just. This is the other thing. He's just. He can't just say, it's okay, don't worry about it. He can't. Because he's perfectly just. And he's able to save. You guys are really doing good thinking these things through. And I like that we're able to think them through together. And I trust that even if you didn't shout out an answer, you were running it through your head. Okay? I pray that it helps each of us to get a better grasp of what Jesus is my Savior means. Let me just tie all this together. All right? And focus on what Jesus is my Savior looks like in our lives each day. Oh, there is one more question. I did do that. When you say, Jesus is your Savior, what life event comes to mind first? Pardon me? Newness. Forgiveness. Accepted. You accepted Him. Yeah, isn't that the thing that comes to our mind first? When I say, Jesus is my Savior, you remember that? You remember the day when someone said to you, you need Jesus to save you. And you repented and He loves you just the same, like more, you know, than you can even imagine. We remember that day. We remember that moment when we say, Jesus is my Savior. We think, oh yes, I knelt down. It was right in the Nantyglo Alliance Church. It was right about here at the altar where I knelt as a preteen and I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I need saving. Please, Lord, take control of my life. What a journey since then. And that's what I want us to see. That Jesus is our Savior is not just where we bowed at an altar or knelt at a camp or we knelt by our bed or we sat wherever you were. I love hearing those stories, by the way. Tell me your story sometime about when you accepted Christ, because I found none of them are the same. It's just amazing how creative God is in reaching us. Anyway, but that's most often we think of that day when we first asked Jesus to forgive our sins. And that is vital. It's a vital part to the idea that Jesus is my Savior. Because salvation from Jesus comes when you're convicted of your sin. And as you said, you repent, you turn from that sin, and you choose to follow Him. That is the door that we walk through, and that's why it's so important to us. You confess your sin and ask it to be forgiven, and you commit to follow Him. And you believe. You believe. I want you to think about this for a moment. You believe that Jesus is the only one who can forgive you and give you life. If you thought someone else could do it, if you were able to like value shop around and see if someone else has a better deal, you'd do it. But when you come to Jesus, it's because you believe that He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. And you believe that He's the only one that will forgive you and give you life both now and forever. You believe that He'll accept you as you are. Oh, that you don't have to clean yourself up somehow to be acceptable to Him. You believe that He'll accept you just as you are, but that He's not going to leave you that way. That He has something better. You believe that. You believe that His sacrifice for you is all that you need. It's not Jesus died on the cross for me and I have to make sure I get this checklist every day. And I do and I do and I do and I do and then I'm saved. Or it's this and anything else. No, you believe that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and He washed it white as snow. That's what we believe when we think of Jesus as our Savior. In Romans chapter 10, it says, in verses 9 and 10, and then also verse 13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Pretty straightforward. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Did you notice how many times you talked about belief there? What we believe to be true? Because here's the deal. If you don't believe it's true, you won't do it. If you don't believe it's true, you won't do it. And that whole confessing and calling part that he talks about, those are the results of believing. Because I believe, I confess. Because I believe, I call out to him. And I just want to add this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never come to that point in your life where you said, oh, I get it. I need saving. And Jesus is the only way. And you feel the Spirit tugging at your heart right now, saying, wouldn't you like to know that salvation yourself? Then there's no better time than right now for you to just say, right where you're at, just bow your head before Jesus and say, Lord, I confess. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I need saving. And I believe that Jesus is the only way. And so I ask you to forgive me. And I commit myself to follow you all my life. You say that prayer. It doesn't have to be those exact words. You say what God's leading you to say in your heart that leads, that's in that same vein. And his promise is, what did I just read? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's his promise. He never turns anyone away. And if that's the first time you had that thought, if that's the first time you've said that prayer, listen to me. New life. Salvation. All those things we talked about, the dangers of sin, gone. Washed away by his blood. Every sin that you ever committed, washed away by his blood, never to be remembered against you again. If you're experiencing that this morning, please tell me later. And if you guys hear me hooping and hollering later, that's what happened, okay? Because that makes me excited. That makes me so happy. But for the rest of us as well, you weren't thinking you were getting away without something, did you? When we say Jesus is our Savior, it makes a difference in our lives right now. Not just, oh, walk down memory lane. When we talk about Jesus as our Savior, it makes a difference right now. The day that you first ask Jesus to forgive your sin is not the only time that Jesus is your Savior matters. As a matter of fact, although vital that is, as vital as that is, it is just the entrance to your redeemed life with Jesus. And that life is ongoing and so much larger. I want you to understand this, that the gospel, the good news, Jesus is my Savior, is not past tense. It is not past tense. It's present. Just like God said, I am. Did you ever think that about his name when he told Moses that in the wilderness? He said, you know, when Moses said, I'm going to go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they are going to ask me, what's his name? What am I supposed to tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you tell them. I am has sent you. He gave Moses his name. I am. Present tense. Not I was or I'm going to be. I am. And I am now. And oh wait, I am now. Ooh, 10 minutes from now, God's going to say, I am. 10 years from now, God is going to say, I am, because he is constantly present tense in our lives. In the same way Jesus, the Son of God, is forever present tense. As we're reminded in Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, never changing. So when you say Jesus is my Savior, it means you believe that he is. Present tense, saving you. It's not that I once gave my life to follow Jesus. I give my life to follow him. Do you see how that works? It's not that I was once forgiven of my sin. Praise the Lord, I am continually. And I am always in need of his forgiveness. It's not that Jesus gave me life. Jesus gives me life. Right now. And right now. And right now. It's not that you were saved by Jesus, but that by Jesus you are saved. Do you see why this is important? By believing that Jesus, the ever-present tense, is your Savior, you acknowledge that your life today is changed because he has and he does give you life. All the transformation that happened when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, whenever that was in your life, is still happening. Did you hear? All that transformation is still happening. The gospel, the good news, didn't just change, past tense, your life. The gospel, the good news, is changing your life, present tense. As believers in Jesus, you and I are called to live the good news. Okay? This good news was not something that happened back in your history. It is what we live every moment of every day. Live as if you will never die. You won't. Because even if you do die physically, you live forever with him in heaven. Embrace his life in you and allow his life to define how you think, how you feel, your attitude, your choices. What does Jesus is my Savior mean to me in this moment, in this situation? We heard stories last week of how people who accepted Jesus as their Savior did so knowing that in their context, they could lose their job, their family, their homes, maybe even their life. That's a hard choice then, isn't it? If we faced the same context, would it change your choice? Don't answer glibly. Oh, don't answer glibly. You see, Jesus is my Savior changes everything. Everything. All of my goals, all of my plans, all of my desires are changed from being mine to his. Embrace his life in you and allow his life to define who you are, what you think, how you feel, every choice you make, moment by moment. Please allow this truth that Jesus is your Savior to fill and direct your life today and tomorrow and the next day. Allow him to change the way you see people and situations around you. Don't look at them through just these eyes. See them through his eyes. Allow him to change the way you see the challenges and opportunities of your life. See Jesus. All right, I said I wasn't going to give you any essay questions. And I'm not going to ask you to answer one now. This is a take-home test, okay? How might living the good news change your perspective and priorities? When you really dig into that thought of living the good news, what might that look like in your life? How might that change your perspectives? How might that change your priorities? You don't have to turn this homework in, but please take the time and be specific. Think about that challenging relationship you have with someone else. How would living the good news change the way I think about them? That opportunity that you have for whatever. How would living the good news change the way you looked at that? Jesus is my Savior is not past tense. You and I get to live this good news. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for the privilege you give to us to know Jesus as our Savior. You've offered us this amazing gift of salvation in Christ. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. Father, I ask that you would allow that truth to sink deep into our minds and into our hearts. Allow it to change the way we see the world around us, the way we see ourselves. And Lord, we'll give you the glory as we see how you shape us and mold us to be more and more and more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.